good to see you, friends. I saw some of you this week, some of you I didn't see this week, but we're seeing each other now. God's good. We're in Romans 11 today. I know we've been praying it up. The Lord's been speaking to us, and we've been confessing. And you know, part of our confession is less about us, and it's more about who God is. Sometimes when we're so self-focused in our confession, we forget who we're talking to. So I know when we prayed that confession today, it's been a while since we like publicly made confession, like as a group. And I had several conversations this week with folks, and we were acknowledging that sometimes church environments, sometimes family environments can carry this pressure for you to perform and act like everything's just dandy. And if we do that, I just want to say this, as we do that as the children of God, we're not giving Father God like what we're afraid of. We're not giving Father God what's holding us back. You know, just think back to that time maybe when you would look at your bed across the room and you were certain if you didn't run and jump on that bed, something was going to grab your ankles. You know, you're afraid of something. Something's in my closet, or it's just this is doom. I don't know. For me, I don't know why. This is the classic kid thing. When you pull the blanket over your head, you're safe. It's just fabric. But what I just want to get at today is like we want to be a church that makes room for people in process. Because guess what? That's all of us. That's all of us. We're all in process. We could have just come off the greatest Holy Spirit encounter of our lives. We're still in process. It's good. So as we've been doing this Romans study, if I could just frame this for a second, Paul's speaking to a people in process, and some of their processes are questioning God or questioning God's promises, and Paul's trying to sort them out. So let's go to chapter 11 today if you're not already there, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to grab a few verses and we'll go from there. So Father God, I just ask before we start that you would illuminate this, as we said, our hearts and our ears to hear you. Lord, give me a clear line to hear what you're saying, Holy Spirit, and also give everyone here a clear line to hear what you're saying. Just as you speak directly to our hearts, sometimes preaching is just the prompt for what the Holy Spirit is doing in hearts. So Lord, prompt us either through the spoken word or the unspoken, invisible presence of your manifest glory, Holy Spirit. Bring it to us. We want you today to be in our lives so very much. So we acknowledge you and we welcome you. We want to abide in you, God. Amen. So here's this question that comes up out of this book, this letter from Paul to the Romans. And Paul is wrestling with the same questions they are. He says, I ask, then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Let's say that together. By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Did you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine reply to him? I, the Lord says, have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Go with me to verse 29 now. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as, let's say that together. That's one to say together. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. All right, I'll see you guys next Sunday or Friday at the Theology on Tap. Or what a verse. Can we just acknowledge for a moment that as much as we know God, there's still more to learn? As much as we're like confident and sure, there's still things that kind of flare up from time to time and we go, what? What are you doing? I'm reminded of this moment in Dante's Inferno when Dante's walking with Virgil, you know, the poet, kind of his luminary companion. He's showing him what he couldn't see before. And certainly Dante's Inferno is a fictionalizing of what hell might be by Dante. But it's a classic because there's something about this story that shows the human heart and shows something about God. And Dante's walking through one of the many circles of hell, which I'm not endorsing. I'm just saying this is the story. And when he's there, he sees these people who are in such sorrow that Dante begins to say, God, where is your mercy? How could you do this to them? And he gets a gentle but firm rebuke. You think you're more compassionate than I am? You think you know more about them than I do? You think your heart's heavy? You think I don't know? You think I don't know? As we're reading this verse, these questions like, God, have you rejected us? Sometimes we feel rejected because we're not sure how God's moving in our lives. We're not sure how he's blessing us. And it's better learned early than late that whether I'm quote unquote blessed or quote unquote tested, I'm still 100% loved by God. If I hang the slogan up, live, laugh, love, and it's a lie over my life, I'm still loved by God. I'm saying if like we're going through hardship, if we're going through crisis, it's not a sign of being rejected by God. It's not a sign that we're rejected. Paul's speaking to this people who are struggling with how they've received God. I've been talking about it a lot. There's Gentile Christians there. There's Jewish Christians there, and there's also just this awareness of Jewish folks who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And there's this great tension in how they process that. And it's interesting, you know, Paul is speaking to a people group who in some ways are looking past the Jewish people just to Jesus, and he's dealing with what we sometimes call replacement theology. Anybody ever heard that? Replacement theology is this idea that Christians supplanted Jews as God's chosen people. But the chosenness starts way back in Abraham. And in Abraham, let's go there. I didn't have this in my notes, but Genesis 12. Let's go to Genesis 12 just to see what this promise was. And this is where Abraham shows up in the Bible. He's, in fact, he's just Abram now. He's not Abraham yet. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go away from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" So God wants to bring him into something new. And he says, "I will make of you a great nation." That is singular. And he says, "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I know I'm doing like this Pentecostal congregational thing today, but can we say that again? Like, say this with me. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the new covenant reality of that. In me, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the tension then becomes, as soon as we make it personalized for us, is that we might disregard someone else as sharing that promise. When we're the chosen people, who are they? We're chosen. What Paul is going after in this section of scripture is to speak to this church that's mainly Gentiles, to say God has not skipped over the Jews to get to you. It's all, he's still working the same plan. It's still the same plan. Genesis 12, there was a man. His name was Abram. He was a vessel that I wanted to use to bless everyone. So the path was Jew first, but then Gentile. But so now that Gentiles have it, don't disregard the Jews. Don't disregard the Jewish promise that God's given Abram. Don't disregard. And really, I kind of went there last week. Don't take this specialness, this chosenness to heart where you start thinking you're the elite. This is what he's saying to the Gentiles, and this is what God is doing for the Jew. He's allowing their hearts to be humbled and to say, it's not my blood, it's not my obedience to law, my Torah observance, i.e. works. It's not my faithfulness, it's his faithfulness. It's not my eliteness, it's his transcendence. Like this, and I shared a video last week about like how narcissism affects us and how sometimes we can be in a narcissistic system or culture and not even know it. Sometimes we can be in this place where we're looking for God's blessings, and somewhere in our heart we're saying, mine. Make me, like, he's for me, not my neighbors, because I hate them, and they bother me, and I don't like them, and I don't like them. Yeah, they are Muslims, and Democrats, and Republicans. That's how it works. They're from my old church, not my new church. Soon I'll have another church. Listen, if we've had multiple churches, please don't feel any condemnation for me. I've been joking about that last couple of weeks. I don't want anyone to feel condemned about that. God moves us on sometimes. That's just how it works, right? Sometimes he just moves us on. So please feel nothing for me about that. I don't want anyone to, he keeps saying this. Is he condemning me? Like Paul is saying some hard things to them, and he uses this example of Elijah to kind of show that Jewish mindset that was in Elijah that said, God, it's just me and you. Where's everybody else? And in one sense, he's saying, this is how it comes out of my mouth. This is a Scott Crowder translation. They all suck. And I'm really good. I'm like, look at what I've done for you. No one's doing that kind of stuff for you. Why am I the only one? Maybe that touches us there. Why am I the only one? And the Lord speaks to Elijah and he says, you're not. You're not Elijah. There's a whole other group. And this thing, he's saying that to the Gentiles who are now saying, why are we the only ones following Jesus? Why are we the only ones that are blessed by God? And Paul's saying, don't discount your Jewish brothers and sisters, because God's doing something that you may not know about. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't the only way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's something about this heritage that God chose the Jewish people through Abram to accomplish. Now, we know it's this. It's not accomplishing works. It's not accomplishing do-gooding. It's accomplishing receiving the grace of God and then being a blessing. So he's saying kind of the same thing to two different people groups. He's saying, you who thought you were elite and special because you're people of Abram, it's become works for you. It's become like really about your bloodline. And everybody else doesn't belong. Everybody else is a phony. And you need to know, I'm doing something different. And I always was, and I was always going to bless the nations through you. But then he's saying to the Gentiles, you're second on my list. But you were always on my list. I was always going to come for you. I was always going to give you blessings. But there's an order of how this has happened, just how life is. There's an order of things. And I got Abram's attention, and I could work with him, because it's not about works. It's about receiving faith, receiving the faithfulness of Jesus. He says, let's just read that again as I've kind of done some expository exposition on that. Paul says, has God rejected his people? Verse 1 of 11. He's speaking to Gentiles who think that maybe he has, because they're not following Jesus. And that's real. That's very real. He says, by no means. I myself, I'm an Israelite. He's like, look at my story. Look at my crazy up and down story following God. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. That's like priesthood. That's like chosenness, the special, the elite. And he's not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Isn't that wild? Paul reads that story and he's not saying that Elijah's just feeling lonely and he's sad that no one's with him. He's making a case against the nation of Israel, who God called son. He's calling them phonies. He's calling them people who aren't following God. He's making a case against them. He's pleading to God against Israel. And Paul, that's how Paul's reading that scripture. And Paul says, Lord, they've killed your prophets. He's quoting Elijah. They've demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Not only are they not with me, they're trying to kill me. Like, there's this, I'm not just the elite. I'm the wanted, dead or alive. They're trying to destroy me. Our culture right now is trying to answer all the problems of the world with theories about power and darkness, organized crime against us. And there is organization of evil, for sure. But let's not overblow what evil is. It's being warped. It's being twisted. And Jesus says the kingdom is here. It's within reach. Sometimes, what about the gates of hell, right? Can't stand against God's people. They shall not stand. It's not in the gates of the kingdom. No, the kingdom goes into darkness and takes out those places. And so what I want to just connect here is this idea that the idea that for Christians, or the idea for Jews, or the idea for Paul or for Elijah, it's not new to feel afraid of the world around us. It's not new. But the answer isn't just fear. The answer isn't just to step back and say, well, we're the chosen few. We're the frozen chosen. It's to have this expectation that God's doing something. He says, but what is the divine reply? Verse 4 a divine reply. What's God say? Like, there's provocateurs of conspiracy, and some, you know, some people make money off of us having theories. That's how they float their 501c3. It's by us agreeing and us lining up behind them. And Paul's interested not in that reply, but the divine reply. And he says, I've kept, this is what the Lord says to him, Elijah, I've kept for myself 7,000. Like, there's an army that you don't even know about. There's people who are pressing in just like you, you don't even know about, who've not bowed the knee to Baal. I know we always say Baal, but that's American. Baal is how you say it. So he says, so too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, you better know it's not about what you're doing. It's about, then grace wouldn't be grace. I just want to pull back for a second and like just give you my heart from what I'm kind of keeps coming up just from reading Romans. I'm just reading Romans and I'm like, wow, like this applies to sign up like our political climate. This applies to like how the church has been divided even more so since COVID, right? Like things, believers are divided, houses are divided, families are divided about how we're processing trouble. So Mike, one of my goals here is that we could be such a people that we would be defined by the love of God and we would be children of God. And at that table that we sit at with the Lord, there would be not sameness, but there'd be universe, there'd be diversity. And what I mean by that is, and I really do mean this, I'm not going to tell you it's easy, but I would love it if my children had different views politically and we could still talk and we could share and talk about like the strengths of certain approaches and the weaknesses, the strengths of this approach and the weakness. And we could say these are the ways that we're processing how to respond to the world. But at the end of the day, we're children of God and all these things are secondary. So it's been something I've been working on, you know, as pastor here to keep us in that place. I don't talk a lot, but like pointedly about particular political things and like raise them up and condemn others. I do go after the heart of things. And right now our nation is obsessed with having a narcissistic leader, a messiah kind of figure that can get us out of the pit. And that all week, my heart has been saying, whenever we choose to put all our hope in political figures, we are saying, give us Barabbas again. Whenever I choose to see my entire future based on what happens in the White House or in the Pentagon or any of that, whenever that becomes the defining feature of my faith, I'm saying, give us Barabbas. So my heart here for you is that we could hold our plans and the way we're processing our nation and our world, we could hold these with an open hand and have God direct our hearts. Because I'm serious. We need all of us seeing what we see individually and then working that out in the different ways. It's the giftedness of what the Holy Spirit does when he shows up. It looks different in all of us. Was it 2016? We had a liturgy that we were praying that we would have mercy for the other person if we saw them voting the other way than us. It was really intentional. I mean, maybe some of you right now, you're like, Scott, there cannot be more than one way. There's only one way forward for our country right now. I would agree. That's Jesus. And holding all of our political alliances loosely. So here's another thing, just out wide. Like, we can't escape the political conversation. because politics is how we steward our house, how we steward our state, how we steward our city. Right? That's what politics really is. But so I don't want to be political in the sense of like that spirit of politicalness that separates. I want to be political in the sense that we're tuned in to see, as we read in Isaiah, how to do justice, how to love mercy, how to process socially what God's giving us spiritually. That makes sense? So if I'm bringing up stuff lately, or more so today, it's because I feel like we just need constant GPS rerouting to the heart of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. Else we say, give us Barabbas, while we still want to serve Jesus, and you don't get both. You only get one or the other. And when I say give us Barabbas, I mean, Lord, give me political power and give me someone that will rail against authority in your name, because that's what give us Barabbas meant. He was a zealot for the nation Israel against the state of Rome. And he was going to be killed because of crimes he'd committed against the government. And Jesus gladly took Barabbas' place. And he'll gladly take that seat of power in our heart if we're willing to give it to him. And he shows us what it looks like. Jesus actually shows us what it means to not let the state dominate our views. And it's through table fellowship. It's through table fellowship. It's through neighbor love. And it's through tuning our ears to how we show up in the world. And that, again, that really is what the politics is supposed to mean. But being political means we divide in the name of God. Some of you will have vigorous conversations with me about this weekend. And I'd love to hear that if you have something to share with me. Like, I'm not a know-it-all, but my heart here as pastor is to shepherd us towards the heart of Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do right now, not be political. So when Paul is speaking back to this text, when Paul's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, and they're trying to figure out how to share the promises of God, and they're starting to discount each other, that sounds a lot like today to me. Sounds a lot like when I turn the news on, and I have friends on all sides of the spectrum. Politics, and some of those can be terse conversations. So let's go to the next part of the verse. You guys okay? All right. At the end, we're going to go to the end. Where we went to was 29, Romans 11. This is why NFL football can be a ministry to your house if you just want to fight with your enemies. Just watch football. Have nachos together. So hear this. And Paul's saying, Paul's looking at the Gentiles and he's looking at Jews, and this question comes out. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So he's absolutely talking about the gift given to Abram. The blessing given to Abram. And why does Abram have a blessing? And what's God, why has God given him this blessing? Yeah, I mean, A, I would say because he loves Abram. And he wants Abram to be blessed. But the blessing doesn't serve itself. It's supposed to serve others. So when Paul's saying the gift is irrevocable, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, he's saying, there's always going to be this. We should always have gratitude for our Jewish brothers and sisters. We should always have gratitude, Ellen, to our Catholic brothers and sisters. Our Episcopal brothers and sisters, right? Like, when I'm pointing out some of the people in this church where they grew up in church, different churches, where you were formed first time. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, so Paul is saying, like, when God gives blessing, He doesn't, He doesn't take it away. We might spoil it. We might, like the prodigal son, we might take that inheritance and waste it. But the gift remains given. There is something about the prodigal son in this story too, where you've got the Jews who sense the older brother. And then you've got the Gentiles who are doing whatever the hell they please. And that's a well-chosen word, because that's what the prodigal son did. He did wild things. And the Gentiles are not doing any kosher things. And this separates us. This separates people, the church. So Paul's speaking to the older brother, and he's saying, gifts are irrevocable. God gives gifts, and he's given a gift to your younger brother. You need to accept that. And to the Gentile, he's given a gift to your Jewish brother. And where would you be without that gift? I'm the gift giver. Trust me. He says, just as you were once disobedient to God, he's speaking to the Jew and the Gentile, and it's different ways. Can you hear that? Like to the Jew, disobedient to God, broke the covenant, right? Israel broke the covenant. The temple was destroyed by outside nations, not one time, but two times. And the Lord, we could go through all these scriptures and show that was from disobedience. God let them, because he's a loving father, he let them have their way. And that disobedience brought destruction. And the other way, he's saying to the Gentiles, you once were disobedient. Remember, so go back to like Romans 2 and Romans 3. And Paul's saying, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all stuck in flesh apart from God. We're all stuck in this place where we get our cues from the flesh. And I want you to get your cues from the Spirit of how to live in the flesh. So Gentiles, even though you weren't people of Abram and people of the physical covenant, there's still this opportunity for you to know who I am as God. And you have been disobedient. But it's not about works. He says, just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of disobedience. What's mercy for if it wasn't for disobedience? What's grace for if it wasn't for disobedience and sin? Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Just think about that as he's speaking to them. And he says, this was done. This mercy was shown to you, and they too may now receive mercy. So for the Jew, you received mercy when you broke that covenant. And guess what? I had Gentiles on my mind when I gave you that mercy. It's not just for you and Gentiles. Now you're in. Greeks, barbarians, now you're in. Don't you know that that mercy is also for your older brother? We can take that Jewish and Gentile divide, and we can look at our churches like that. We can look at our political system. God wants to show mercy. He wants to. He is. But there's also people who are heaping coals upon their own head with their choices. Oh. He says, verse 32, that God's imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Now, what we know is that's not, sometimes when you end on a verse like that, you're like, what? He did what? That's a footnote to the beginning of the story. This isn't the end of the story. The footnote is, we as people of Adam and Eve were in a state where we could not come back to the heart of God based on works, based on what we choose to do. So God, who had given them the tree of knowledge of good and evil, no, he didn't give them that one. He gave them the tree of life, and he says, there's this other tree. I'm not giving it to you. Eat this one. This is what I'm giving to you. The disobedience was they ate of the other tree. Now they're in this place where there's alienation between them and God. Jesus comes. He says, now there's no longer alienation. I've broken the power of sin, broken the power of death. Live in me. There's no more alienation anymore. Come back to me. The fact is that God had to put people in this place where they could make choices so that they could now receive God's grace for them, not just works. Grace, not works. He says, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's deep, so much deeper than we realize. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For to him, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Paul's talking about these two groups of people that are missing each other. They're missing God. You've got older brother Israel who's looking at the Gentiles and he's saying, they've done nothing to earn your love. They've done nothing but waste their choices. Over here, it's like, well, I'm eating the fatted calf and everything's great. And man, he missed the boat. It's all about me now, Lord. No, no, no. Paul's saying God's ways are so much deeper than that. They're deeper than what you see. They're deeper what you can understand. And guess what? They're inscrutable. You can't scrutinize God and get to the answer. You've got to see his heart. You've got to see that he's your counselor. No one knows the full mind of God because it's so deep. It's so amazing. But there's this invitation to it because Paul says, What's from him is what now we want to live through him with, and it's what we want to give to him. There's another way of understanding it, just saying like, we've received grace. Now I live in grace, not just for myself, but back to God, I live in grace. I received forgiveness of sins. Now I can live with a clean slate, and it's so I can show others how to live this way. So I can give it away. So I can treat others with the same kindness and grace and mercy. Are you guys okay? It's interesting. Do I dare go to another passage? Let me think about it for a second. I'll mention it. I won't read the whole scripture. In Matthew 15, Jesus says to a woman, Canaanite woman, an outsider, he says to her that I was only sent to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. And she presses in. And as she presses in, she says to Jesus, Lord, yet even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. She said that because Jesus said, I can't take from the table a blessing to give to you. It's not the order of things. And she's like, no, it's got to be better than that. Even dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. And I never really had heard about it this way, but her saying this to Jesus, remember, this whole story starts with her saying, have mercy on me. My daughter's tormented by a demon. Have mercy on me. And when she comes to Jesus as a Canaanite woman, she's saying, you are Lord. You're the one that's king of all kings. You're the one with the answer. And Jesus is showing the order of things. And when she says, but I don't want to wait for the order of things, I want it now. He's like, That's great faith. So you'll receive it. This is kind of what it's a mini picture of the Gentile experience. People finding Jesus and saying, we're in. And the older brother saying, this isn't the order of things. This is not how it works, dog. And it's what Jesus does that unites us in him. This is important stuff. This church, I'd say this church too. We won't survive. We won't be a people if we prioritize a system where we're the elite, we're the chosen, that it has to be through us. I don't know that we're struggling with that overtly as a church, but it's just in the air. Does anybody else feel that? Anybody else see that? When you've lived your life set apart for God and someone comes in and they're a hot mess and they get grace and then they maybe just, their whole story's up and down. See, we immediately rejoice when the sinner comes to the Lord, but when they keep sinning, tires us out. And we lose patience. And there's some scriptural things about how to deal with sin in your midst and all that. This is much more layered than what I can put in a couple sentences, but we won't survive if somehow we turn grace back into works. We won't survive if somehow we take what God's shown us to make us the elite ones, and we now see ourselves as separated. Every blessing we've ever been given, every good gift we've ever been given for God is to go through us to him, through us into our neighbors, into the world around us, and that's how we give it to him. By giving it away. Some of us know family members going through hell right now. As I read the scriptures, I find encouragement in the fact that when we don't understand what God's doing, he's still at work. And when we feel totally separated from them, from our lifestyle, and that's not false. That's not a bad reading. That's a legitimate reading. Remember that all that God's given us, it's like Tom and Jerry. When Tom would get shot by the gun, and he turned, he looked fine, and then he turned and he's all holes and all the water just comes out. It's a silly picture. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like he gives us grace, and then when we turn, it's supposed to flow out. It's supposed to flow out. Maybe that wasn't a good picture. You guys got quieter. It's too weird. That was too weird, Scott. I'm glad you're going back to seminary this week. You're going to need to brush up on some of your illustrations. Today, as we prepare to come to the communion table, I want us to sing that song, Lord, Make Me an Instrument of Peace. It's good news that we're not in these relationships by ourselves. It's good news that we're not in this world by ourselves. That we have a Savior who really does rescue us and save us and protects us. This week I heard so many stories of brokenness. I just was impressed by God because I kept seeing these things as opportunities. I kept seeing, like, horrible things as opportunities for God to teach hearts and to show up and to people to be loved on, and for us who are doing better to not just stand apart, but to say, okay, God, show me how to lean into this situation. Show me what you're doing. Give me an imagination to see what you want to do, Holy Spirit, that I just won't stand back and judge, but you, or stand back and pray from afar, pray from a distance, but not let my heart get involved. As we are going to sing the song, Make Me an Instrument of Peace, and Chris and Katie, if you come up, I want us to see through these lyrics what God's wanting to do through us to our children, through us to our neighbors.